He disgusts us. There he stands to our perpetual embarrassment. His shoes are not shined, his pants are not pressed, and his tie is hanging loosely around his neck. And there he is, screaming, screaming his head off, and with a hoarse voice. I'm talking about that fellow that you've all seen. He's commonly referred to as the street preacher. He's waving his arms and screaming to the top of his lungs, expecting that the whole world is listening. When the truth of the matter is, nobody is listening. And those who see don't stop to hear, and what they see turns them off. If you could stop him long enough to talk to him, and by the way, he would be delighted to talk to you. He would tell you that he is witnessing for the Lord, that he's winning the world to Christ. The problem with all of that is that we know it isn't quite true. He's standing there hollering, "Turn or burn, repent or perish." Nobody's bothering to give him even the time of day. I suspect that we applaud his zeal, but we are appalled at his lack of finesse. We associate in our minds that kind of activity in evangelism with foolishness and even stupidity. Now, I don't suspect that anyone in this congregation would be caught next week preaching on the street. I don't fear that next week I'm going to leave and find on the corner of 6th and Hope Street one of my members screaming to the top of his lungs, trying to witness to the world. It's just that it seems to me that that's a picture of what is in the minds of many of us when we think about evangelism. That there is in every one of us a fear of being foolish. We might not take that form of foolishness, but we are afraid that in our witnessing for Jesus Christ, we will do something that will appear a bit foolish. Doesn't the scripture say, as we read a moment ago, that we are to be walk in wisdom toward those that are without, that we are to be wise toward those that do not know Jesus Christ? So on one hand, we have this fear of appearing foolish toward those without Christ. And on the other hand, we have the scriptural command to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. That being the case, let me ask a question. How do you do that? How does a Christian walk in wisdom toward those that do not know Jesus Christ? If we are to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, we must understand this principle. I would like this morning to suggest several things that might help us. To begin with, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10? If I have a text this morning, it is this verse. Matthew chapter 10 is the chapter where Jesus Christ sent out the 12 apostles. He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10 gives us the instructions that he gave them when he sent them out. In the course of preparing them for their ministry, he said this, and I want to look at one verse. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Jesus says, "I'm going to send you to a hostile society. And so it is imperative that you be wise like a snake, and at the same time that you be harmless like a dove." Now it seems to me that there are two things here we need to consider. First is what it means to be harmless like a dove. I think that is part and parcel of being wise. And the second thing I think we need to consider is what it means to be wise like a snake. So let me start with this last phrase. What does it mean to be harmless as a dove? The word harmless literally means unmixed, pure, guileless. Some commentators have suggested that this is a reference to a person's motives as well as their methods. That the person is to be guileless, that like a dove, he would not hurt, but rather he would help. I think that that's an accurate description of what Jesus Christ has in mind. I am certain that the Bible teaches that part of wisdom is having right motives. Put your finger in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to come back and turn with me for just a second to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you were here when I went through the book of James, you will remember that in the latter part of chapter 3, James discusses wisdom. I want you to look at that passage. Verse 13. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conscience his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is contention and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Now it's obvious that James is saying there are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that is not from God or not from heaven. It is a wisdom that is from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he says that wisdom has bitter envying in its heart. That kind of wisdom comes from self-seeking, from self-centeredness, from selfishness. In its heart and core, there is jealousy. On the other hand, he says there is another kind of wisdom, a wisdom that is from above, a wisdom, I want you to look at this, and this is my point. Verse 17, a wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. Now, in this passage, it is obvious that the worldly wisdom is not pure. Why? Because worldly wisdom is jealous and envious and self-seeking. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, is pure of those kind of motives. So the first point I wish to make this morning is simply this. Wisdom begins with pure motives. Wisdom starts with saying that my motive is pure before God and that what I really want is to help someone else. I don't want to hurt them, I want to help them. That is the beginning, that is the origin of the kind of wisdom that God wants us to have. There is a kind of attitude that sometimes creeps into evangelism that is the opposite of that. It is the kind of attitude that says, what I really want is to get a number of decisions so that I can look good. I want notches on my gun belt. I want scalps. I want trophies so that people will look at me and say, you're the greatest. Now that's the kind of motive that we must dispense with. The motive must be pure. The motive must be love. The motive must be, all I really want to do is help someone else. The motive must be, I know Jesus Christ, and I am convinced that everybody else must know Jesus Christ. I am convinced that knowing Jesus Christ is the best thing in the world that could happen to somebody else. That is being harmless like a dove. And that is the beginning of wisdom. So I would start by saying, be a dove. Men are sometimes like elephants or lions or tigers, and they hurt and they harm. I would say, be a dove. Don't hurt, don't harm. Don't be like a donkey and kick, and don't be like a destructive spider and kill. Be like a dove, and be gentle, and be kind. Now mark that, and mark it well. Jesus begins by saying, be a dove. But let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. He also says, and this is what I really want us to consider in detail this morning, he also says, be wise as a serpent. The second thing I want to suggest is that you not only need to be a dove, you need to be a snake. You say, well, some of us don't have to go very far to make it to that. I know several snakes. Well, that is not exactly what I mean, nor is that what Jesus meant. The word wisdom is a rather fascinating word. As a matter of fact, there are three different Greek words that can be translated wisdom. One means skill. One refers to intelligence. Another refers to practical wisdom. The Greek word that is translated be wise as a serpent in Matthew chapter 10 is the Greek word that is referring to practical wisdom. So that what the Lord has in mind is not that we be mean as a snake, but that we be wise as a snake. Snakes are cunning. They are cautious. They are careful. They look before they leap. They consider before they strike. And that is the kind of thing that the Lord has in mind. That we ought to be cunning, perhaps even a bit crafty, cautious, like a snake. That we use some practical wisdom. I think if I were going to sum all this up in one simple little phrase, I would say that I think what Jesus means is that you ought to use some good, old-fashioned, common sense. So that wisdom in evangelism begins with a pure motive and it ends in common sense. We are to be a dove and we are to be a snake. Now, what I would love, what I would just really desire, is that the Lord would at this point elaborate on all of this. I would like for him to have given me about a 3 or 4 point plan on how I could implement this kind of common sense. Unfortunately, he didn't do that. He just said, be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. But I do think that the New Testament reflects various ways that kind of wisdom can be exercised. So what I would like to do this morning for the rest of the time is go through the New Testament and pick out several principles of what I think being wise as a serpent involves. Let me give you some passages and some suggestions. In the first place, I would like to suggest that you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is actually talking about meat offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is an extended discussion of eating meat offered to idols. In the midst of that extended discussion, Paul says that he gave up his rights. Now I want us to break in right about that point. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jew I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as being under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. By the way, I don't mean, he says, being not without the law to God, because I'm still under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things unto all men, that I might by all means win some. Now, Paul is making this statement as an illustration of giving up his rights in order that he might win people, both Christians and non-Christians, to his position. I'm going to suggest that that is an excellent case in point for practical common sense, wisdom, if you will. You see, what Paul is saying in this passage is that to the Jew, I became as if I were a Jew, meaning he kept some of the Old Testament ceremonies. That has become a very controversial issue amongst Bible teachers. He had Timothy circumcised. They have all kinds of trouble with that. Paul wasn't doing that because he thought he had to have that in order to be saved, as the Pharisees taught. Rather, he did that so that he could identify with the Jews. He observed some of their religious observances. But then he says to those without the law, that is Gentiles, I became as without all those Jewish ceremonies. Now, what is the point? What is the principle? It is simply this. I think what Paul is teaching here is that he started where they were. That's wisdom. That you start right where people are, and then you take them to where they need to be. A number of years ago, there was a man named Walt. Walt wanted to teach a Sunday school class. He said to the folks in his church that he would like to do that, and they said, fine, but you will have to go get your own pupils. So Walt went out into the neighborhood, and he discovered that there were a bunch of boys in the neighborhood, and they weren't too particularly excited about going to Sunday school. So he did notice that what they did like was playing marbles. So Walt sat down and played marbles with them. He was over 6 feet tall. He wore a size 14 shoe. And here he is playing marbles. Now, there was one little kid that was particularly good at marbles. And Walt won all of his marbles. Then he invited the kid to come to Sunday school. The kid went so he could figure out how to get all of his marbles back. That little kid went to Sunday school, sort of fell in love with Walt. He planned a hike, and on that hike, Walt, the Sunday school teacher, led the little boy who played marbles to Jesus Christ. That little boy's name was Howie. You've heard him preach from this pulpit. That little boy grew up to be Howard Hendricks, the famous professor at Dallas Seminary and a fantastic communicator. But the point I wish to make this morning is simply this. Walt started right where Howie was, shooting marbles. And that's wisdom. Now, in evangelism, we need to start right where they are. And then introduce them to Jesus Christ. Sometime that may mean starting where they are hurting. And let me tell you, people are hurting today. They're hurting in their marriages. And that's a great opportunity to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I have led two adults to Jesus Christ recently because they were having problems in their marriage, and that's where I started, and I was able to lead them to the Lord. I mean, within the last 30 to 60 days. People have all kinds of other problems today. They're looking for purpose in life. What is it really all about? They're discovering that all of the materialism of life doesn't satisfy, and they're looking for something that satisfies. You heard people talk about things like that? That's a great place to start and show them that Jesus Christ is the water that satisfies thirst. And when you drink of that water, you never thirst again. The point is, the principle is start where they are. If it's playing marbles, start there. If it's a marital difficulty, start there. And go from there and introduce them to Jesus Christ. There is a second illustration of this principle. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gives a brief exhortation to Timothy, which I think becomes an illustration of walking in wisdom toward those that are without. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." I'm going to suggest that another illustration of walking in wisdom is that you never argue. That's in essence what Paul is driving at in this verse when he says the servant of the Lord must not strive. The Greek word strive means to fight, to quarrel, to dispute. And Paul is saying that God's servant must never do that. He must never quarrel. He must not quibble or quarrel. He must not be irritated or be intolerant, sarcastic or scornful. Rather, as Paul says in this verse, he must be gentle and gracious. I frankly think that this one begins with an attitude. Some people get the idea that they are a soldier. And when they start to witness, they go at it like a soldier on a campaign to conquer. Now, if you go at evangelism with that attitude, you may win the battle, but you will probably lose the war. Paul is saying, don't fight, don't quarrel, be patient, be gentle at all cost. Let your light so shine that men may see it and glorify your Father is in heaven. Let your light shine, but don't be lightning and burn people. In other words, be tactful. Someone has said, tact is the knack of making a point without making an enemy. Now that's the kind of thing that I think Paul is talking about. Don't argue. Now write that down, will you? Don't argue. Having said that, I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 2, we are told, "And as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." From these verses, I would like to suggest that a third practical application of walking in wisdom is that you argue. Look at the verse. It says, "He reasoned with them out of the scripture." The Greek word reasoned literally means to argue, to discuss. Verse 3 says, "He opening and alleging." Opening means to use, was used of explanation. He explained this to them. Alleging was a Greek word that meant to quote evidence. So that Paul argued with people. He argued with people like a lawyer argues before a court. When you do that, you give a proposition, and then you give the evidence. And that's what I mean by arguing. And you ought to argue. Some time ago, a man named Robert Smith wrote an article entitled, should Christians argue? And what he said is a little bit different, but I think right on. So with your permission, I'm going to read you part of what he said. I quote, "Jesus never hesitated to argue with people if that was the most effective means of getting at the heart of a matter. As a great teacher, however, he was never interested simply in mental gymnastics, as were the medieval schoolmen. His goal was to tear down barriers men erect against God. He not only warded off the attack of his opponents, but thrust his point into the hearts of his foes. He used reproach, fiery indignation, even sarcasm, and so effectively that at times his opponents turned and took off with their tail between their legs. They feared to engage him in mortal combat because he handled it so well. Unlike Socrates and Aristotle, who were more concerned about the intellectual search for truth than for the searcher himself, Jesus sought to bring men into the life more abundant. Exposé of fallacies did not suffice. Commitment and discipleship were his goal. He sought always to get at the essence of the question, sometimes passing by the outward form of them, as with Nicodemus in John 3 and the woman at the well in John 4. He probed the depth of questions. He knew which points to explore and which to avoid. The cutting edge of his argument peeled away the mishmash and the phony fronts men hide behind, so that they would say, no man ever spake like this man. I would like to suggest that in evangelism, we need to argue. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I have argued on many occasions in this fashion. I have said to a person, I believe the Bible teaches that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. Now, let me prove that to you. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9 specifically says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 8 specifically says that it's all by faith. Now, that's an argument. It is giving a thesis or a proposition and then listing the evidence. Some of you are still looking at me a bit puzzled. You say, Mike, I've been taking notes this morning, and I would declare that one of your points this morning was, don't argue. And now it seems to me that I hear you saying, argue. Does that sound like what I'm saying? That's precisely what I'm saying. You say, isn't that a bit of a contradiction? And the answer is no. Let me put those two things together like this. Those two things fit together in this fashion. What I am saying is, argue like a lawyer, but don't be argumentative like a soldier. It is perfectly legitimate to use a lawyer's brief. It is totally unacceptable to become heated and quarrel and fight. So that the better part of wisdom is to start where they are, to present a case, but don't become argumentative. Let me give one other suggestion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In this passage, Jesus did something that I think was the better part of wisdom. Luke chapter 13, verse 1.
There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell at Jerusalem? Nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now what is going on here is simply this. There were some recent, current events that Jesus is talking about. One is that it was a political situation. Pilate slew some men. The other was the tower fell, and again, others were killed. The attitude among the people, the popular idea was that there was extraordinary judgment on those people because they were sinners. Now, Jesus takes that current event and that popular attitude, and he says, that's not really the case. That there may be delayed judgment, and unless you repent, you will perish in that delayed judgment. Now, the point I wish to make this morning is that Jesus Christ used a current event to deliver a spiritual message. It's the kind of thing that I did when I talked about the Abscam caper. It's the kind of thing I did when I talked about the Shroud of Turin. And I will do it again and again and again. It is the better part of wisdom to use a current event and go from there to spiritual truth. That's being wise. But you can do that not only in preaching, but also in personal evangelism. Several years ago, I sat on a plane waiting for it to take off, and the computer had placed beside me a young girl who was going to her wedding. She was at 30,000 feet before the plane ever took off. The minute she started talking, it was obvious that she was going to be married and that she was thrilled beyond words. I listened to her as she went on and on and on about how happy she was going to be when she and her fiancé were married. And I listened and I listened and I listened. And finally, when she wound down, I said to her, you know, a lot of people today are against marriage. I think it's perfectly all right to be single, but I want you to know that I think that marriage is a wonderful institution. I am married. I am happily married. I have 3 kids. And I just love family life. I love my wife. I love my kids. I think marriage is just great. As a matter of fact, I think that who you marry is one of the most important decisions in all of life. I think it's so important that you make the right choice. I would say that it is the second most important decision in all of life. She said, second? What's first? Thought you would never ask. Then I said, why, the first most important decision is who you're going to spend all eternity with, and the second is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. She said, what are you getting at? And then I had to explain. I mean, she asked me to explain, didn't she? So I explained to her that she could have the opportunity of spending all eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, that's just wisdom. Just hear them out. Just listen to where they are and figure out how you can use where they are to some spiritual advantage. If you listen with a spiritual ear, You will hear the hurts and the heartaches and the headaches of people. It doesn't take a whole lot of smarts to figure out how you can then communicate to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to say this morning is that we ought to be wise like a snake. You've got to understand that that begins with being harmless like a dove, that you've got to have pure motives, and then that you use some good, old-fashioned common sense. Wisdom is being single-hearted without being a simpleton. It's being smart without being a smart aleck. Wisdom is using some good, old-fashioned common sense. You know, to us, the gospel, that is, that Christ died, that takes care of sin, is the old, old story that grows sweeter every time we hear it. Right? I never get tired of hearing someone preach the gospel. It's the sweet story to us. What I think we have to understand is that that which is sweet to us is very often bitter to other people. I mean, we hear that sin is paid for, that salvation is secure, that heaven can be mine, and all by faith. What some people hear when that message is preached is that you are a sinner, and you're going toward a judgment, and there is an eternal hell. And that's a bitter pill for them to swallow. So I think it would be all right to sugarcoat the gospel. That we need to put a little sweetener in. That we need to use a little wisdom. I am not suggesting that we not tell them that there is a judgment and that we not tell them that there is a hell ahead. I am saying that we need to be wise as we do it. Let me make one other clarification. I am not suggesting that it would be wrong to preach on the street. As a matter of fact, I've done it. I did it for several years when I was in college. The last time I did it was just a few years ago on a street in New York City. I've done it before, and I'm tempted to do it again. But you can do that and be wise. I know of an organization that has for years practiced conducting street meetings. They started in Australia. They conduct street meetings all over the United States, mainly in the major cities of the United States. They're called the Open Air Campaigners. And they do it with wisdom. I have watched with great delight as I have seen them gather a crowd on a street corner and use a drawing to attract attention and communicate the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I said at the beginning to suggest that lack of wisdom or foolishness is a particular method that you use. It's not. Rather, it is not so much what you do as it is the way in which you do it. The other thing I fear is that for fear of being foolish, we would not speak at all. And that ought not be. Don't let the foolishness of some mean the silence of you. Speak. Give people the gospel. And use your head. Use your common sense. Use your mind. Figure out how you can get to that person with the message of Jesus Christ. Be a dove. Be harmless like a dove. But be a snake. Be wise. Use your mind. Use some common sense, some caution, some craftiness, if you will. Not to hurt, but to help. A little boy went to camp, and at the end of the camp, they said to all the boys there, "How would you improve the camp?" Now, the boys loved the camp, you understand? They weren't wanting to change anything in the camp. But one little boy said, "I think you need to put more sugar in the lemonade." Now, you don't need to take the lemon out of the lemonade or you'd destroy it. But sometimes we need to put a little more honey in the lemonade. Or to say the same thing one other way, did you hear about the conversation between the sun and the wind? The wind looked at a man with his coat on and said to the sun, "I'll get him to take his coat off." And he blew and he blew and he blew. With fierce winds, he came at the man, and the man just shivered and covered himself with his coat. And the sun said to the wind, "I'll get him to take his coat off." And he heated up a bit, and it got warm, and the man just peeled his coat off. Now be wise, will you? Instead of coming at people like a whirlwind or a storm, come at them like a warm summer sun. And you'll find they'll be a lot more likely to take off their coat in response to your warm love than your heated, blistering wind. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask that every one of you bow your head, close your eyes. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing just a stanza of an invitation hymn. I mentioned a moment ago that heaven could be yours simply by trusting in Christ. And I'd like to invite you this morning to come here at the front, and let us share with you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and heaven is yours. If you haven't settled that question, come and let's get it settled this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel, and we pray for wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would make all of us wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves, that we may effectively present your message to people. Lord, if there are folk here this morning that haven't had this question settled for them, I pray that the Spirit of God will draw them to come and get it settled this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen.